Well, turn with me, please, to our sermon for this morning, and it's to the book of Kings, where we just read the book of 2 Kings, chapter 21. 2 Kings 21. As I was saying to the children, here's a story of a man, a young man, but ended up being a very old man. But it tells us of a young man who became king at the age of 12. Fortunately, both his parents had died by then. And although Scripture doesn't fully tell us, we can only assume that the sins that this young man committed, he was being led astray by others around him. It tells us a remarkable account here in 2 Kings, who in the annals of biblical history had to be one of the greatest sinners from our human perspective. Yet this young man, this man was saved by the grace of God. Now there are many other sinners in scriptures. This we know. We can think of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 and his conversion. Remember the dying thief on the cross, who in the very last hour of his life came to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They sinned, and they too found mercy at God's hand. But oh, Manasseh, this young man, Manasseh, who Scripture says shed very much innocent blood, an evil one, but yet forgiven, pardoned, having found mercy through a Savior that he did not even know, a Savior who had not yet died, but who God foreknew should die, and that the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice would be imputed, his righteousness would be imputed to Manasseh, to all who repent and believe on him. All of us sinners, those past, those present, and those future, even one as great as we read here of Manasseh. Now, while the story of Manasseh is quite a horrific story, if you look at it closely, it's also, I think, a story of great hope. Here we have comfort. Here we have assurance. And I think it's for us as believers and non-believers that we can take these comfort and assurance from this really amazing, amazing story. It's a story of mercy. It's a story of grace. It's a story, ultimately, of hope. So this morning, I would like us to look at this story of Manasseh. And I would like to look at the life of Manasseh in three ways. I would like, firstly, to look at the providence of God in the life of Manasseh. Secondly, I'd like us to look at the long-suffering of God and the rebellion and the sin of Manasseh. And third and finally, the mercy of God and the repentance of Manasseh. So God's providence in Manasseh's life, God's long suffering in Manasseh's rebellion, and God's mercy in Manasseh's repentance. So first, God's providence in the life of Manasseh. Well, let's think of a little, let's look at history first and foremost. Let's have a bit of background to this young man. Who was he? What do we know about him? Well, he was a son of a king called Hezekiah. And the story is there in chapter 20 of 2 Kings. Now, Hezekiah had his faults, but nevertheless, Scripture records him as him being a gracious man, a righteous man. He did right in the sight of the Lord, Scripture records. And to a great degree, Hezekiah walked before God with an upright heart, even as David, his father, did. Now, being such a man, I think we can suppose that he did not neglect the teaching of the things of God to his son Manasseh. Manasseh was Hezekiah's miracle child. Now, why do I call him the miracle child? Well, at the age of around 42, Hezekiah became very, very sick. Look at chapter 20 of 2 Kings. Just go back one page. And verse 1. It says, "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart, and have done good, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life." 15 years to your life. God promised him that he was going to add 15 years to his life. Well, 3 years after the extension of his life, Manasseh was born. So by all rights, Hezekiah should have died, but through God's mercy, he was given an extra 15 years. 3 years later, Manasseh was born, and therefore he was 12 when his father died. And I read this, and I used to think to myself, I often wondered, did Manasseh hear his father's prayers? As a child of a king who did right in the sight of God, was he brought up in the knowledge of God? I'm sure he must have been taught right from wrong. And he was taught about God and the wonders that God had done for Israel. And now here he is at 12 years old enough to have responsibility thrust upon him, old enough to be held responsible for his own actions. Just think of the great stories his father would have told him about God and Moses and bringing them out of Israel and how he sustained the kingdom. Yet, after Hezekiah died, Manasseh, it seemed, decided, not that he just didn't want to live a godly life, he wanted to do exactly the opposite of what his father had done. A complete 180 degree turn. His father walked this way with God, and Manasseh literally turned and said, "I am walking this way." Verse 3 of chapter 21. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He tore down what his father had built up and built up what his father had torn down. And to top it all off, Manasseh, this young man who did much evil in the sight of the Lord, reigned for 55 years. Longer than any other king in the annals of the kings of Judah and Israel. 55 years. Why? The first question I thought was, why? Why, O God, would you let a man like this reign for so long? Why, Lord, would you have it to be so? Why allow Hezekiah the extra years of life so he could be born? Allowing Manasseh to be conceived and to be born. What on earth, God, were you doing? Now, by human standards, we as people would say there is nothing that can be worth having a man like this be born, be alive. And there are many men through the annals of history that we wish probably should not have been born. We think of people like Hitler, Pol Pot of Cambodia, Saddam Hussein. We think of these men and the evil that they've done. Now, I don't make an analogy to Manasseh only in the fact that the evil that they had within them to do. That's the only comparison, because Manasseh was one who was saved by the grace of God. But the question still remains, why let him be born? Why? Well, in Isaiah, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." So what would have happened if God had not granted Hezekiah those extra 15 years and now in Manasseh to be born? Well, turn quickly with me, please, to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew chapter 1. The book of Matthew chapter 1. And here we see the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And if you jump down to verse 9, as we continue to go through the history, it says, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers. At the time they departed to Babylon, and after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, Abiud of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Akim, Akim of Eliud, Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and it continues. And if you look, it then says, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. No Manasseh, no Amnon, no Amnon, no Josiah. They wouldn't have been carried off to Babylon. There'd be no Zerubbabel, no Eleazar, no Joseph, who was to be the husband of Mary, of whom was born our Lord Jesus Christ. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways not your ways, says the Lord. Who can know the mind of God? My friends, we must not judge God by our own feeble sense of understanding. Our view of the universe is so small, so finite, that at times we cannot see beyond our own existence and those around us. We constantly say, don't we, why this and if that? But God looks down on us from eternity past, eternity present, eternity future. He already foreknew that in relation to this particular portion of Scripture here in 2 Kings 21, some 700 years later, a choice servant would be born in the form of Joseph, husband of Mary, earthly father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He would come, and he would have to come from that line, that seed of David. The lesson is, friends, we do not know what God is planning. We do not know what God's purposes is for us. We do not know what causes our heartaches or our disappointments or our hurts. Why this? Why that? It may be in God's providence that he may not be working his ultimate purpose out through you in your lifetime. It may be your third generation. It may be your fourth generation. In Manasseh's case, it was 14 generations. But we are to trust God. We're to trust him and know that in his providence, he is wise. The providence of God in the life of Manasseh. But not only is our God a providential God, he's also a long-suffering God. And we truly have to thank him for that. God's long-suffering against Manasseh's rebellion. And Manasseh as a sinner was a bold sinner. He was one of those men who did not sin covertly. Most men these days, when they sin, they try to hide it behind closed doors. Not so Manasseh. Manasseh was bold. When he transgressed, when he sinned before God, there was no shame in him. He stuck out his chest and he held up his fist to God. He said, I don't care. I don't care what my father taught me. I don't care what you think, God. I do what I want to do. He didn't hide. He set up an idol right in the very house of God. He virtually cursed God to his face. And yet, my dear friends, this man was saved. Notwithstanding all of what he'd done. This man who probably trampled on his father's prayers, stifled the convictions of his own heart and his own conscience, gone to the extremes of open rebellion and desperate sin. This man was by divine grace humbled and brought to his knees to acknowledge that God alone was God. My friends, do you know, do we know that merciful God this morning? It's a wonderful message of hope. We are never to despair. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, I am persuaded that as long as I live, I shall never see an individual of whom I can say that this man is a hopeless cause. This woman is a hopeless cause. This young person, this boy or girl is a hopeless cause. None should be a hopeless cause. It's a wonderful message. It's a message of renewal for those who are already in Christ, who love Christ. Renewed day by day by the sanctifying grace of God. But it's also a message of redemption for the non-Christian. For the Christian is a promise that we are constantly being renewed. And none, Christ says, shall pluck us from his hand. And for the non-Christian, there's a message of real hope. A hope that you will not leave here this day not being saved by the grace of God. If that grace was sufficient for one as Manasseh, my friends, I suggest it's sufficient also for you. If it's sufficient to reach Manasseh and redeem Manasseh, can we ever doubt that the arm of God can reach us? His mercy can reach us? Never give up. We're never to think we're too sinful. Never to think that we need to do something to be right with God. There's something else that we need to do. In Christ, we have a loving, long-suffering Savior. One who never changes. And a Savior who keeps his promises. In Hebrews it says, but he continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It was Manasseh's pride that was at the root of his sinfulness. Our Lord Jesus said to us in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in arrogance and pride, those of us who did not know the Lord, we said, "We will not." We thank God for his perseverance with us. My friends, Satan is a liar. He knows this is a battle he cannot win. But he's determined to take as many souls as he can with him. And he's been pretty successful to this day. We here have to thank God for his patience, for his long suffering. Otherwise, where would we be? In Jeremiah, it tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows. And the heart here in the Hebrew, we're not talking about just a physical heart that lies within our breast. We're talking about our intellect. We're talking about our awareness. We're talking about our mind. We're talking about our inner feelings, our inner person, our deepest thoughts, our whole inner self. When Manasseh built the altars for his false gods, it made it easier for him to sin. And it's the same in the world today. The more we immerse ourselves in the things of the world, we bury ourselves in the things of the world, we push the things of God to the back of our minds. It becomes easier to sin. It doesn't take much for us to sin. And Manasseh could sin so easily. And he kept his conscience. God said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down and serve them. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal." Manasseh had no regard for any of God's laws and seemed intent on breaking every single one of them. The very reason, my friends, why there is such unbelief is because there is so much love of sin. So much love of self. God says, "It's me that you should look upon, not yourself." Men do not want God, especially these days. God interferes with the lusts of life. They could not go on in their sins. Men could not go on in their sins. Women could not go on in their sins if we truly believed that there was an everlasting God. Because the thought of God would halt them and check them. In the immorality and in the desires. Therefore, it's easier to forget and to put God to the back of our minds and say there is no God. So we say it and people say it with their mouths as well as within their hearts. Manasseh had free rein to persecute the sons of God. Free rein to persecute the saints. Free rein to persecute whomever he wanted. He shed much innocent blood, it says in verse 16. The patience of God. And we think of what Manasseh had done. Let's have a look at what the things that Manasseh did here. Look at from verse 2. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable nations of whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And it says, if you look in the old version, if you look in like the newer old King James, the word "and" is repeated time and time again. It is here in the ESV, but it says, "And he raised up altars for Baal, and he made a grove, a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, and he worshipped all the host of heaven, and he served them, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem I will put my name, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he made his son pass through the fire, child sacrifice, and he observed times, fortune telling, and he used enchantments, omens, and he dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, mediums, necromancers. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He provoked the Lord to anger. And he encouraged the nation to sin also. And Manasseh seduced them, it says in verse 9, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Those nations which the Lord hated, which he moved in order for Israel to move in. Israel were now more wicked than they were. Here is a man who provoked the Lord to much, much anger. But yet the Lord was long-suffering towards him. So we've seen God's providence in Manasseh's life. We've seen God's long-suffering in Manasseh's rebellion. But finally, let's look at God's mercy in Manasseh's repentance. This is where the hope really lies. We have seen that God is providential. We have seen that God is long-suffering. But oh, my friends, we have to be thankful that he is also merciful. We know that God, to know that God could, to know that God would accept us, knowing the life we led, shows he is indeed a great God of wonders. We sing that hymn, don't we? Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. Manasseh was saved. He was a great God of wonders who pardons many, even Manasseh. This man who did so much evil. This man who sacrificed his own son. This man who worshipped false gods in the Lord's temple. This man who provoked the Lord to anger. This man was humbled before God. But even when I read that, Manasseh, humbled, what? Even today, when somebody is so evil, you would say, how can this person be saved? He's so degenerate, he's so evil, it's not possible. Well, isn't that what they said of the Apostle Paul? Jesus, it says in Matthew 19, looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And we thank God that what is impossible with man is possible with him. God knows how to do it, my friends. Well, that may be true, you may be saying to me. But in all that we have read, we've not seen anything here that shows Manasseh was saved. That is true. And if it's not in Scripture, then we are not to believe it. So turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33. Two Chronicles 33, and look at it with me from verse 10. From verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bronze fetters, and brought him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Manasseh was captured. Manasseh was taken to Babylon. Manasseh was shut up in prison, probably the deepest, darkest prison they had. And there was no gentleman's agreement when nations came in and took over other nations. If the heads of those nations were not killed, they were embarrassed and humiliated as Manasseh was. It says here that he was taken with hooks and bound in irons. And normally from the historical books that you read, you'll find out that what they used to do was like what they do with a bull. And they shove a hook straight through the nose of that person. He was led all the way to Babylon with a hook through his nose, bound. This is the great king Manasseh. Taken and thrown into prison. Thrown into a deep dungeon. Probably with no light, no windows. Not like what we have today. And here he is. And here, my friends, is what we see where the grace and mercy of God pours out in abundance. Here is Manasseh, this proud king. He's proud no longer. He's lost all his power. This pompous, proud, boasting man, he is now gone. All that he had has been taken from him. He's now in this prison, locked up. And verse 12 says, and he was in affliction. He was in distress. And he entreated. Other versions say he implored. He besought the Lord and God. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. This is Manasseh. Manasseh the idolater. Manasseh the murderer. Manasseh the baby killer. Manasseh the hater of God. Manasseh is no more. He bows his knee. And I can believe that he was there with tears rolling down his cheeks as he cries out truly to God. It's in the dungeons of Babylon, in his worst moments. This proud king is on his knees and mercy comes to him. Mercy comes to him. And it was as if it whispered in his ear, hope. Manasseh, there is hope. And if there's hope for Manasseh, my friends, there is hope for us. Manasseh prays. And scripture here tells us that the prayer is written in the chronicles of the books of the kings of Israel. Now God did not see fit to put it within the canons of scripture. I wonder why. Well, maybe it's because if we saw Manasseh's prayer, people would use that prayer as a prayer of repentance. And what our Lord is trying to show us here is not the words of the prayer that's important, as much as how Manasseh prayed. He besought the Lord, the text says. The Hebrew word for that means he implored, he entreated. He was weak, he was sick, he was afflicted, he was in grief, he was in pain. He was truly, truly sorry. Reciting the words that Manasseh prayed will not save us. But praying like he did to a God with a true contrite heart, that's what will move God. That's what moved God in Manasseh's case. Praying like him. Praying with a true broken heart. A true contrite heart. And God answers his prayer. Can you imagine how he must have felt at the time he realized that God had answered him? That peace he must have felt in his soul from all the anguish that he had. He prayed, it says in verse 13, and was entreated of him. And he heard his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem. Now, he didn't bring him straight out to Jerusalem. Manasseh was in prison for some time. But God did bring him back. And it then says, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh saw a new vision of God. A new vision for want of Jesus. In a way he had not seen him ever before. And how many of us here, my friends, can claim that we know there's a God because he answered our prayer? Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Manasseh knew that his sins have been forgiven. All of us here are Christians. We can rejoice with the time that we realize that our sins had been forgiven us. Whether it was a sermon that brought light, whether it's a word from a stranger, a passage of scripture we were reading, a text or a tract, whatever it must have been, we rejoiced in our hearts that a blessed Holy Spirit now applied it to us. The Jewish historian Josephus records in his books that when Manasseh returned to Jerusalem, Manasseh was happy. Simple. Happy. But it was a godly happiness. A true happiness. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He had that happiness. A multitude of happinesses. A plurality of happiness. My sins are forgiven me. My idolatry has been forgiven me. My devil worship has been forgiven me. My blaspheming, my murders, not just one sin, but all my sins have been forgiven me. Come unto me, our Lord Jesus Christ, as all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon, take me upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Those of us who come to God know we have that sense of pardoning within our heart. Who is a pardoning God like thee, the hymn writer says? All who has grace so rich and free. Well, none but Christ, my friends. People will want to doubt you, as they did against Manasseh. But in the word of Spurgeon, if all earth should rise up and say I should be condemned, I can say I know now there is no condemnation for me. No condemnation. My friends, have you felt that pardoning blood applied to your heart? When we know that our sins are forgiven, when we know we can never again doubt the existence of a God, for it would be said of us, then we knew that the Lord was God. Unsaved friends who may be here this morning, how deep is God's grace? Look at Manasseh. Faced with King Manasseh's total rebellion, we here should completely banish any fears that God would desert us or cast us aside because of our sin, if we come to Him in true repentance. His love runs far deeper than we realize. His arm of salvation is long enough to reach and save any one of us here this day. Manasseh found out that was true. And we also can find out that God's grace is unmeasurable. We can. In human terms, if we lined up every single one of us and counted all our sins, can we say that our sins even touched what Manasseh had done? That we got as far as where Manasseh had done? Devil worship? Baby killing? Child sacrifice, murder, idolatry on the worst level. Yet Manasseh was saved. And I say this to those of you who desire to know this amazing grace that was given to Manasseh. There is no greater question a man, a woman, a young person, a boy or girl that can ask them, what must I do to be saved? Scripture says, believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So don't let the doubters in your life, my friends, dissuade you. Now, says the Scripture, is the acceptable time. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him and Him alone, and you shall be saved. It is Christ's righteousness that required for entry into heaven, not our own. There is nothing we need do except come to Christ. It's one tailor-made our robe by Christ. It's one fitted to us by Christ. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. So I ask you this morning, how is it with your soul? My friends, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. As we said in the prayer, grab onto the hem of His garment and purpose not to let go until He blesses you. Because once we are in Christ, there is none that can pluck us from His hand. There's none but Christ that can redeem us. There's none but Christ that can satisfy us. My friend, when we're truly saved, we will know the joy of having that new vision of Jesus and knowing His eternal love, knowing His fellowship. And I pray that none of us will leave here this morning without being satisfied in Christ. Call on Him while He is there. While there is still time, for no one knows what tomorrow will bring. Call on Him and be saved, for His name's sake. Amen.